from the New Testament book of James. We're bringing just one message from each of the five chapters contained in this epistle. This little but very powerful letter was written by a half-brother of Jesus. It would be the eldest of his half-brothers. There were four of them according to scriptures. And James did not believe the claims his brother had made about himself until after his death and burial and resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, the Apostle Paul gives just a little glimpse into a post-resurrection encounter that Jesus had with James. Now, we don't know what happened. We don't know what was said. But we know enough to know that it must have been powerful because it totally transformed James' life. He went on to be the revered leader of the first Christian church in Jerusalem, really the first Christian church in the world, and he served as a very much a leader in the early church. The book of James that bears his name is brief, but boy, I tell you, this book really packs a punch. James does not beat around the bush. His message doesn't take a lot of guesswork. James is blunt, just to put it bluntly. His pen is penetrating. His content is convicting. And I would challenge you not to avoid those verses, those passages in the Bible that make you a little bit uncomfortable. And I will tell you that James does. You see, we need passages like this. If we ignore them, we will have a lopsided, half-baked faith that may make for some great Facebook posts, but will fall short of true biblical faith of which James writes. You might find yourself convicted by my text today. You know, the good thing about conviction is conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Guilt doesn't, but conviction comes from the Holy Spirit, and its purpose is to draw us closer to the Lord. As a pastor, you always want to sort of emphasize the positive. You don't want people to leave with a sort of a heavy blanket thrown over them. I can tell you, though, this passage, it's a little bit of a challenge to make it real positive because it contains some real warnings for us, but I'm going to put a biblical spin on it. There's going to be some positive here as well, but what we read in the first 12 verses of James chapter 3 just sort of contains one warning after another. Remember I said that James can make you feel a little bit uncomfortable? James has been referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. Proverbs, if you read a proverb a day and a month, or most months you're going to be able, or many months you're going to be able to get through the book of Proverbs. If you don't read the whole book of Proverbs in one sitting, because there's so much packed in each chapter, and oftentimes there's so much packed in each single verse. Well, James is really like that, and I invite you to look with me again, reading from James chapter 3. Verses 1 through 12, and while the headings of the passages are not inspired of God, they certainly give you an indication of what's coming. At least in my Bible, it says, taming the tongue. Taming the tongue. Well, let's look for a moment at what James writes here about taming the tongue. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I can tell you, for me, that's a very sobering verse of Scripture. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants them to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire. And listen to this, and is itself set on fire by hell. You see where I struggle to put a positive spin on some of this? He goes on to say, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come both praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives and a grape vine bear figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh water from the same spring. Before we draw some principles about the use of our tongue from this passage, I want to expand its application to all the words that we express. I believe if James were writing today in 2022, verse 6 might read something like this. Again, I'm taking some editorial liberties here. It says, the tongue in speaking, the fingers in typing, and the thumbs in texting are also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Their evil corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and are themselves set on fire by hell. I believe the digital age in which we live has only increased the great peril that James warns us of here. My friend, did you know that God sees all? He sees your every text, your every post, your every video. You may forget some of your passwords, but he never does. And I'm famous for forgetting my passwords. I don't know how many times I have to drop down and have to reset. A matter of fact, this hadn't have a lot to do with the message, but I decided to keep all my passwords in my notes file. And then I had to have a password then to get into the notes, and I forgot the password for the notes, and there's no way to reset that. So I had to reconstruct all of my passwords again. This morning, I'm going to share four principles with you from what James writes here, what he warns about the use of our tongue. The first is found in the first two verses. And the principle I see here for us is this: a controlled tongue is a mark of maturity. A controlled tongue is a mark of maturity. Earlier in this letter, James wrote the following. In James chapter 1, verse 19, and just imagine how many relational problems, marriage problems would be solved if we followed just this one verse. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We tend to reverse that, don't we? We tend to be quick to speak, we tend to be quick to become angry, and we tend to be slow to listen. But also in verse 26 of the same chapter, here's James chapter 1, he writes this: those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Being slow to speak is a mark of maturity. Maintaining a tight rein on one's tongue is a mark of maturity. And then in the 12th verse of James chapter 2, he says this: speak and act as those who are going to give an account, be judged by the law that gives freedom. So we see that, remembering that we're going to give an account, we're going to be judged by the words that we speak, is also a mark of maturity. Now, the first two verses is a interesting, sort of a surprising introduction. First, it would appear that James is attacking the ministry of teaching in the church, but that's not the case. He is saying, Don't run quickly into the ministry of teaching. It is a warning. Why would James issue such a warning? Why would James preface what he is saying here about the use of the tongue by focusing upon the ministry of teaching? Well, it's because we come under stronger, stricter judgment. The bar is raised, so to speak, on the judgment that those who teach or preach or proclaim the word will face. You see, a teacher is responsible to teach the truth, not just personal opinions. What a teacher says has the potential to affect many lives. The responsibility to correctly handle the word of truth that Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy 2:15 must not be taken lightly. And teachers also fall under stricter judgment because we're expected to live the truth, not just teach it. Verse 2 reminds us that we all stumble, and the word stumble here means to fall into a trap. And there are many traps we can fall into with the use of our tongue. But when a teacher stumbles, he can cause a whole crowd of people to stumble with him. And today it's not just who may hear here, but who may hear in person, but it's who may hear in line, because literally, even in a small local church, what you say can even go all around the world. I have made it my life's goal to preach the word. I was called by God to do just that. It's what I was ordained by the church to do. Honestly, it's what I love to do, and I still love to do it after all of these years. I've not been commissioned to preach what's personal, popular, or political, I might add, because none of those things has the power to change a life. None of those things has the power to change a heart or a destiny. But let me tell you what does. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power. The word there is dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. Dynamite didn't exist at that time, but it's from which we get the English word dynamite. It's that power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So the first principle I see here is that a controlled tongue is a mark of maturity. Now, in verses 3 through 5, we find the second principle, and that is the tongue is small, but it is powerful. It is small, but it is powerful. Small words have started wars, resulting in thousands of lives lost. Marriages once set sail on a joyous adventure have been steered into the rocks by a faulty rudder, which is the tongue. I cannot recall one counseling situation all my years of ministry which the problem that we were talking about was either ignited or seriously complicated by negative words that had been spoken. You know, once it's said, it's said. Once it's spoken. Then we have to live with it. We tend to think that small things are really not that significant, but when it comes to the words we speak, when it comes to the texts we send or the stuff we post, they are very significant. You know, termites are very small creatures. They're normally unseen, but ignore them and they have a way to chew their way through all the accumulated equity of your home. And the same can happen with the words that we speak. Now, in verses 3 and 4, James uses two word pictures to illustrate that what's small can be very powerful. First is bits placed in the mouths of a horse that can control the entire animal. A horse out of control can be deadly. I know there's horse lovers out there, but so far every experience I've had with a horse has been negative. So I never tempted to do any horseback riding. The only thing I've been safe is when they're pulling me around in a stable or something but never out on my own. Every time I've been out on my own, something has gone wrong. And the second that he uses here is the rudder of a ship that controls the whole vessel. I mean, some of these ships look like almost floating skyscrapers. I mean, floating huge hotels, but everything is controlled by a small rudder. However, a shipwreck can be devastating and lead to massive loss of life. The bit, the bridle, guess what? They are the rudder, they are small, but they are powerful. And I want you to know that so too is that small muscle tucked beneath your teeth. In Proverbs, Solomon warns in 18, verse 21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. One Bible paraphrase says it this way: words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit, you choose. Your words and mine have consequences that we will eventually have to face. They can return to us, adding and enhancing our life in a positive way, or they can return to us, subtracting from our life in a very negative way. David prayed what we should also pray in Psalm 141, verse 3, "Set a guard over my mouth. Lord, keep watch over the doors of my lips." As a very young pastor, early to approaching mid-20s, I was living in Springfield, Illinois, but Ron and I were at another church, at church's celebration that we had invited to be a part of. And at that celebration, there was a man who was a speaker that evening. And he was a man who was just considered a statesman, sort of a Pentecostal statesman in our denomination. His name was Joseph R. Flower. And Dr. Flower and then his father served for a total of over 40 years as the General Secretary of the Assemblies of God. He was just a great leader, much loved. If you're ever in Springfield, Missouri, one of the few places you can go to that you can sort of get a walkthrough of Pentecostal history and revival history is named after both Joseph Flower and his father and the Flower family. They were just key in the fellowship that our church is affiliated with, the Assemblies of God. And I remember I was coming into the fellowship hall of this church, and they were telling you where you were going to sit, and they said that we would be sitting right across the table from Dr. and Mrs. Flower. I thought, wow, I mean, this is a man that I've known of, read about, know about the family, know his father was one of the founding leaders of the Assemblies of God, and I thought, man, what a privilege. So I was looking forward as just a young pastor chomping at the bit to be able to engage in conversation with Dr. Flower. And so we were seated, introduced ourselves. What I found was Dr. Flower was a man of very few words. Very few words. And I was carrying on conversation. If he did answer me, they were very short answers that he gave. Now, I might say his wife made up for any words he did not speak. But anyway, oftentimes she answered for him. And finally, I just told him so. I said, "Dr. Flower, you're just sort of a man of few words, aren't you?" I've never forgotten his response. He said, "Steve, I have discovered," and he had a very deep voice, "the less I say, the less trouble I get into." I've never forgotten those words. Every time I see his picture, every time I'm reading a book and his name is mentioned, I go back immediately to that particular encounter and what he shared. Well, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the use of our words. And here are just three that have helped me. So let me just share them with you. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lip is wise." It's almost like Joseph Flower spoke those words. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19, "A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much." We're going to come back to Proverbs in just a few moments. But the first principle we see here is a controlled tongue is a mark of maturity. The second is the tongue is small, but it is very powerful. And picking up with the last half of verse 5 through verse 8 is where we get our third principle, and that is this. The tongue has the potential to devastate. It has the potential to devastate in relationships. Again, James uses word pictures here to drive home this truth that the tongue and the words we speak, first of all, he makes it very clear that they are combustible. In other words, they are able to catch fire and they burn very easily. Verse 6, the last part, reminds us that the tongue itself can be set on fire by hell. Now, when we think of that, we tend to think outside of God's house. But let me tell you, that can happen inside God's house as well. Well, James also said in verse 8 that the tongue is untamable. No human being can tame the tongue. Don't try to do it on your own. It is not going to happen. You are going to fail at that endeavor. But James says wild animals, sea creatures, and reptiles have been tamed. I guess he had seen the dolphin show at, you know, Six Flags, and he had seen some of these things, and reptiles, all these things have been tamed. But he said, you can't tame the tongue. It's not enough that the tongue is combustible, that it's untamable. He adds something else. Look at it there at the last half of verse 8. A restless evil full of deadly poison. The tongue can be poisonous. Your word, the words you speak, can build unity or destroy it. Your tongue can encourage fellowship or destroy it. Your mouth can form community or it can fracture it. Charles Swindoll writes this about the tongue. It's virtually impossible to seethe with anger without expressing our rage in words. Bitterness sours our speech. Pride prattles on and on. Hate explodes from the lips. The same tongue that can otherwise turn an otherwise gentle person into a monster. It's a world of evil. Now, the word used here for hell, the tongue is set on fire by hell, is a Greek word used that is Gehenna. And it's only used by Jesus in the Gospels and by James here. And since it finds its origin and its common usage among Jews in Jerusalem, who would have been very familiar with it, when Jesus spoke those words, it's something that they immediately connected to. Gehenna refers to the Hinnom Valley, which runs just south of the city of Jerusalem. And in the days of Jesus and the days of James, people took their garbage there. It was really a garbage dump. Now, you probably don't even know where the dump is, or many of you know where the city dump is today, because it's sort of concealed and it's they try to make it as clean as they possibly can. But this was a place everyone would have known. The stench of Gehenna was something that people were able to smell. I remember growing up not far from living from a dump, or at one point in my growing up years, and you would smell the garbage being burned in the dump. Well, Gehenna was that kind of place. It was just a place known as, and so hell is compared to this terrible place. It's though James were saying, you know that stinky, smoldering trash dump south of town? Our words can be just like that. When we start our uncontrolled blathering, the garbage in our heart, it is set ablaze, and like putrid smoke that reminds us that garbage is burning in the valley, our tongues let everybody hear the wickedness that's in our hearts. And again, when James writes that no one can tame the tongue, What does he mean? What does he mean here? He's saying we cannot subdue our tongue on our own. We cannot tame it on our own. The only way our tongue is tamed is by the work, the ministry, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A telltale sign of what's in your heart is what comes out of your mouth. Not necessarily Sunday morning in church, but when you're under pressure, when you're very frustrated and when you're angry, what comes out of your mouth then? Let me add something that's oftentimes overlooked. Proverbs 17:4 says, a wicked person listens. Hear that? See that? It didn't say speaks. It says listens to deceitful lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. Did you know there's times in conversations we have to shut someone down or we have to walk away? That's not a comfortable thing to do. Have you ever had to do that? Have you ever had to shut someone down? Have you ever had to just turn and walk away from a conversation? But if you don't do that, you can be violating what God's word says to do or what God's word says that we should not do. Beware of a person who just injects a little bit of poison into a conversation and hope that it will spread and get back and hurt the person that they really want to hurt. Listen to what Paul said about the words that we speak. If you want to turn over to Ephesians, we're in the fourth chapter, verse 29 down to verse 32. He says this, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. What a standard there. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So what grieves the Holy Spirit of God? The misuse of our tongue, what we say about others. He goes on to say, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Move into verses 9 through 12. We see there the fourth principle, and that is this. The tongue can contradict the faith that we profess. How quickly our tongue can shift gears. You're driving to work, saying or singing, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. Then suddenly another driver doesn't use their signal. They cut in front of you, or the light turns green, and they are in their car and must be humming, I will not be moved. And then we find ourselves smack dab in the middle of verse 9. And I don't stand before you as always a model of this. I've got to be honest, my wife's on the front row here. I tend to find myself talking out loud, not cursing, but step on it. What's the issue? And I don't know where I came up with this, but come on, dodo bird, it's time to move. as if they're going to somehow hear that and respond to that. Verse 9 says this, we curse human beings who have been made in the image of God. James uses praising and cursing, fresh water and salt water, trees and vines bearing a fruit other than their own kind to illustrate the contradictory nature of the tongue. Another way our tongue can contradict the faith that we profess is this. What happens when you get bumped? I'm not talking about someone running into you. I know the other day I was in Hy-Vee and I was holding some stuff. I came to the end of an aisle by the cash register and I just walked out, ran right into a young lady And I said, I am so sorry. What did I do? I bumped her. Well, she was very gracious, at least to my face. She was very gracious. And it sort of hit me, what if someone had done that to me? Just walked out at the end of the aisle and just plowed right into you. Well, in life, you're going to get bumped. You're going to get physically bumped. But did you know that you're going to get bumped, and you're going to get bumped sometimes even at church? Imagine that. Now, if you just come Easter and Christmas, probably not going to happen. Probably not going to happen. But you get plugged in, eventually you're going to get bumped. Someone's going to say something, and oftentimes they don't mean it or it comes out wrong. Have you ever done that before where you said something and it just came out wrong? I did that my first pastorate. I mean, I was, you know, I've been on staff, but I'm pastoring now. My first church, I think it was one of the first Sunday nights that I was there. And of course, everybody's rallying. You know, we're in our mid-20s. You know, we love you, anything that we can do. And a dear lady in the church was telling me that. It was a treasurer's wife. And we were standing in the back, and she said, if there's ever anything that I can do, matter of fact, I can sew. And I said, well, that's wonderful. She said, there's anything I can ever do in sewing. We had these, before we remodeled, we had these curved pews. They'd been in a They're probably 100 years old. They've been in a Methodist church for years. They'd gone to get them and move them into our church. Well, we eventually did a complete renovation. But because of some of the older people, they had these pillows there's about five or six pillows in a very, very bright blue that didn't go with the rest of the decor of the church. And I said, well, Dorothy, you know, I think if you ever want to do some sewing, it's nothing urgent, but it'd be nice to sort of cover some of these ugly pillows that just don't go with anything in the church. And she said, well, I made them the first time, so I guess I can cover them. If the ground could have just opened up and swallowed me at that point, and I thought, here I am, the treasurer's wife who had set me in his office as a young guy and said, don't ever ask me to borrow a single penny, because I won't sign for it. I thought, oh my. I said, okay, you know. and then I've done this with his wife. And I turned to Dorothy and I said, Dorothy, I'm going to have to ask you to forgive me. She never mentioned it again. We have met with them at times, and he's passed away, but we've met with them in Springfield. They always greet us when in Springfield, Missouri, where they're retired, and they'll hug us, and they'll say, once you're our pastor, you're always our pastor. And I've appreciated that, but you know, it could have been a whole lot different. But we all have those experiences where we say things, and they're out there. We don't mean them, and we need to apologize for them. But sometimes that can happen in our relationship. We can be the recipient of someone saying something like that. So what happens when you get bumped? What happens when you're bumped and it's intentional? Someone is being vindictive. They are saying something. They are trying to embarrass you. They're trying to hurt you. Well, if you bump a genuinely spirit-filled person, you're going to get the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. If you bump a person who says they're filled with the Spirit, but they're not, there's no evidence of that, guess what's going to come out? Meanness, nastiness, bitterness, and hostility. You know, James focuses almost exclusively upon warnings, upon the negatives here of what can happen if we don't control our tongues. It's potential to devastate and contradict our faith. But the Bible has much to say about its divine potential. I want you to know that in your tongue, and earlier I thought about asking everyone, I did this one time in a sermon, but I asked everyone to just touch the tip of your tongue as a way of illustration. And I thought about that, and I thought, I may be shaking some of those hands afterwards, and I don't think I'm going to do that today. But in this tongue, tucked behind your teeth, there is great potential to create. Our tongue creates. It creates. You create your child's self-image through the words that you speak. You grow and enhance your marriage, or you make your marriage wilt based upon the words that you speak. You can make someone's day by the words that you speak. I know I had an experience. I was in Florida recently visiting my mom, and it was a time that I told Ron about it afterwards. I said, the Lord spoke to me. I would have never done this. But I went to a restaurant early, a Denny's restaurant, early in the morning. The sun wasn't even up yet. There's one waitress there that she had. There weren't half a dozen people in the place. And two guys were giving this woman a terrible time. Just the waitress, a terrible time. The words they were saying. When they left, they yelled back at the door, from the door to the lady. And I didn't enjoy my breakfast. They treat her so bad. Well, I make it a habit, usually, of sort of keeping a $100 bill in case there's an emergency hidden away in my wallet. And I felt the Lord impress me, give that to her as a tip. And I thought, well, is that really you, Lord? are you sure about that? Are you sure about that? And then he even gave me what I felt like the words to say. So when I paid at the cash register with my debit card, I reluctantly reached in. I had my pocket by that time, and I gave that to her, and I said, you have a choice today. You can think about what those young men did to you and said to you. You can think about it all day long, or you can think about this tip that I feel like the Lord wants me to give you. So you choose what you decide to think about today. Well, it was my only connection with that waitress. I left $100 or less, but I think it was something that probably encouraged our hearts. Our words, the words that we speak, have the ability they can even change the course of a person's life. Think of individuals that God has brought into your life and their words, their conversation, maybe at a very difficult time, they have spoken into your life and it has changed the whole course of your life. You go back again and again. Think of the most encouraging person, the most encouraging person in your life. And I can tell you, the words that they speak is something that impacts you in a powerful way. Well, I've shared some Proverbs. Let me share a few more for you before we wrap things up. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous nourish many. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 25:11, like apples of gold and settings of silver, is a word spoken in right circumstances. So how do you need to respond to God's word today? Will you give him your tongue? Will you give him the words that you speak? What about your fingers? What about the words that you type? What about your thumbs, those words that you text, about the things that you post? But most of all, what about your heart, which is where it all flows from in the first place? I recently came across an old Anglican prayer, and I decided to write it in my Bible because I thought it was so brief but so powerful. Let me share it with you. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. Let me share that with you again. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. I think that's a great prayer to pray, especially about our words, our conversation, the use of our tongues. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this